History. 1650, the Quaker Church condemns slavery. 1675, Bacon's Rebellion. A poor white farmer rises up with indentured servants, black and white, bondsmen as they were called in those days, and he wants to take over Indian land. And he asks the support of the elite plantation owners in Virginia, who refuse to assist him. He gets angry, turns the group on the elite, the 1% of that day. They attack, destroy homes, property, kill some people. Eventually, Bacon and others are found out, arrested, and hung. But from this comes what is called the racial bribe. Where the elite figured it out, you see, we got to make some strategic choices here and give advantages to the white poor so we can split them from the black poor, and that's where racism comes from. It's an economic deal. And it worked, didn't it? 200 more years of slavery. 1863, Emancipation Proclamation. Abraham Lincoln, as we saw in the movie, morally convicted and convinced, as well as utilizing political backroom dealings and arm twisting, right? Whatever it takes, get it there. Profound, profound. Civil War concludes, Reconstruction begins. The first 10 years were okay, but after that, revenge of the worst kind in what we now call Jim Crow laws. These are not just harassment, friends. You know, you can't drink at that fountain. You can't use that bathroom. It is degradation, meant to say you are nobody, and you're certainly not one of us, and it leads to self-hatred. That's what Hitler used against the Jews in Germany. One day you can no longer walk in the sidewalk. You must walk in the gutter. Oh, you can't live with us. You have to live over in the ghetto. Now you have to die in the camps. It's apartheid. American style. Back in those days, it was okay for white guys to wear hoodies, but not black guys. Martin Luther King, civil rights, huh? Voting rights, progress, until he began to speak about human rights, where justice is indivisible. And that's when he was taken down. A year to the day after he preached opposing the war in Vietnam. A year to the day, friends. That should not be overlooked. Comes our times. I've shared with you before, in the 1970s, there were only 350,000 people in prison across the country. The National Prison Board was preparing. Conversations are going to shut down the prisons in the United States because they're pointless. They've become archaic. We won't need them. And then a new attitude came into Washington in the early 80s, and it started the drug war on drugs. Even though crime was steadily going down, 1980, 1, 2, crime down, 3, 4, 5, 1986 begins to pick up. And guess who's arrested? Black people, eventually some Hispanics too, right? Young black men for minor drug infractions, most of it marijuana. Yeah, there was coke, they had other stuff in time. But today we now have 2 million men in prison. Most of them black, the rest Hispanic, less than 10% white. And 5 million, you see, still on either parole or in probation, still inside the prison system, which means today there are more people associated with the whole prison complex than were under slavery in 1850. What shall we do about white crime? I'd like you to ask friends that question during the week here, huh? And what you will get is just what you experienced. Will either be a blank screen, what? Or else people will openly laugh. Wow. But if you ask them, what about black crime? That's serious. Because the two have become synonymous. Is there any other way? Is there? If we really wanted to do something with war on drugs, Michelle Alexander, in her incredible book, Mass Incarceration, which I'll be encouraging all of you to read, has proposed we might have used this strategy. If we really want to get at drugs in this country, why don't we attack the college campuses? Huh? And the suburbs. So can you imagine a scenario? SWAT teams descending, rappelling from helicopters into gated suburban communities and raiding the homes of high school athletes known for hosting coke and ecstasy parties after their games. The police could have seized, because the police had been authorized now for about 30 years, they could have seized televisions, furniture, and cash from fraternity houses based on anonymous tips. I think you might find a few joints over there, maybe a stash of cocaine. It's in somebody's dresser drawer. I think you go check. Suburban homemakers could have been placed under surveillance and subjected to undercover operations designed to catch them violating laws regulating the use and sale of prescription uppers. We could have been doing this for decades and making a real dent against drugs, don't you think? But we haven't. What's the reason? Oh yeah, that would be political suicide, wouldn't it? But this is going on constantly in the ghettos and barrios of our nation. We just don't want to see it. So the economist Glenn Lowry has raised this question, which we must face. Are we willing to cast ourselves as a society that creates criminal conditions for some of its members and then acts out rituals of punishment against them as if we are engaged in some awful form of human sacrifice? Or, to ask the question another way, while respecting how we wish to shame those people in the ghettos, are we willing to demonize the black population, declare a war against them, and then stand back and heap shame and contempt upon them for failing to behave like model citizens while under attack? You know, what's wrong with those people? Is not this the fast I want, God says? Not your tears, not your moping, not your starving yourselves, but to let the oppressed go free, to break unjust chains, undo the thongs of the yoke, sharing your food with the hungry, sheltering the homeless poor. Then your light will blaze out like the dawn, and your wounds, our wounds, will be quickly healed over. Do we hear that? Where there is justice, all of our wounds are healed. All of our wounds. So Jesus says to the woman, doubled over, stand up straight. She did. Gave glory to God. And Jesus was attacked by the authorities, who always use excuses, right? They never come out and deal with it straight ahead. Some religious law, you can't heal on the Sabbath. It's always cover-up, because what's going on? People in power know that when those who are oppressed know their dignity, know their humanity, know that they're healed and loved, then they can no longer be manipulated and controlled. no matter how bad the odds are against us. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the way of Jesus is not a religious act. It's not a religious attitude. It's not a methodology to make you a more religious person. It is participating in the sufferings of God in the secular world. As we heal, as we liberate, as we transform others, we participate in the way of Jesus. That's what makes us Christians. We've come to something, as it says in the Hebrews text today, beyond our senses. We've been called to live in a new covenant. Christ's blood, it says, now pleads more insistently for mercy and justice, pleads more insistently than Abel's blood, the first innocent human being who suffered and died for no reason at all. Christ's blood is pleading, not only with God, but with us. For justice, for mercy, for responsibility. When the system of mass incarceration collapses, God willing it will, with our help, historians will undoubtedly look back and marvel that such an extraordinarily comprehensive system of racialized social control existed in the United States. Here? How fascinating, they will say, that a drug war was waged almost exclusively against poor people of color. People trapped in ghettos that lacked jobs and decent schools. They were rounded up by the millions, packed away in prisons, and when released, they were stigmatized for life, denied the right to vote, ushered into a world of discrimination, legally barred from employment, housing, and welfare benefits, saddled with thousands of dollars of debt, and these same people were then shamed and condemned for failing to hold their families together. Failing to see the humanity and the dignity of other human beings is the core of racism. And Martin Luther King sternly warned us, we don't need symbolic changes. What we need is a transformation of social institutions and a restructuring of our entire economic order. Because who's it serving? Who is it benefiting? And who is it denying existence to? Racism is, friends, a white problem. King's dream, a society with the capacity to see each other as we are, with love. We don't need a colorblind society. We need to enjoy the colorful society we're part of. That dream will emancipate everybody. The peace which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.